And just like that book, I imagine that tonight, that at your house, not a creature will be stirring, not even a mouse, hopefully not, right? But you know what's interesting about that story that oftentimes we read around Christmas is it's not very accurate. It doesn't tell the whole picture of what Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas, is really like. Because what you don't get is the parents' perspective, right? You don't get all the like kids bouncing off the walls beforehand. You don't get the how everybody's been asking you, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? You don't hear any of that story. All you hear is not a creature was stirring. I don't know about you. I've got two kids, but that's not how our house is. There is so much excitement. There's so much excitement that's been building. There's been lights and trees, and everybody in this, almost in the whole world, has been kind of standing attention to at least give a nod to Christmas. And so there's this anticipation in the air. And so what we'll finally experience that quietness, like the book talks about, after lots of tossing, after lots of turning, tonight, on the night before Christmas. But I love the excitement. I love the anticipation of Christmas. There's just something about it where it's like the only time where like there's Christmas music in the malls, there's Christmas stuff everywhere. And it's almost like God is preparing us to really receive and to celebrate what this season is all about, Jesus. I remember one Christmas Eve when I was little. I don't remember how old I was, but we had bunk beds. So I was probably like 16 or, no, I'm just playing. I remember we had bunk beds, and we had gone to church, and we did the candlelight service. We probably sang in the kids' choir and stuff. But I remember like it was time to go to bed. And I was laying in my bed, and we had like one of those ceilings that was, kind of had the cool like alien type stuff on it. And so I remember like I just stared at that stuff. Like for hours and hours and hours. And I remember thinking like, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep. Because then when you wake up, it's finally Christmas. This is how it is, And I remember just laying there, and I did every trick in the book. Like I counted sheep, they tell you to do that. I'm like, all right. I counted everything that I know how to do, counted stars. Then at one point I thought, okay, just don't think about anything. Just let your mind go numb, And it didn't work. Nothing worked. I could not go to sleep. I just laid awake on the night before Christmas because I was just restless, waiting on Christmas to come. Maybe you've experienced stuff like that before. Maybe you will experience that even tonight. Hopefully not too much. But, the very first Christmas, though, wasn't really like that at all. I mean, it was interesting. People didn't have that same excitement. They didn't have that same anticipation. I mean, there weren't all these decorations. People weren't walking through the malls and hearing all these Christmas carols. They didn't have trees up and presents. There was no expectation, no excitement, really. It was really just kind of rather uneventful. And most of the people during Jesus's day, they just kind of missed it, and they missed him. And so we've been in a series called "Twas the Night Before Christmas." "Twas the Night Before Christmas." And what we've been doing is we've been imagining together what was it like on the night before the very first Christmas, back in Jesus's day. I mean, what was going on in various cities, in various places? What were people thinking in places like in Rome? What was going through the minds of people in Jerusalem? What were people dealing with in their lives in Bethlehem before Jesus stepped into the world? And we talked about a few things, like, for instance, in Rome. The people in Rome, they were just kind of largely unaware about the first Christmas, of what was about to happen. They were kind of unaware of their need for a Savior. Rome was kind of at the height of their power. If you know anything about history during that time, everything was kind of Roman at that time. And they experienced this time of peace, relative peace, called the Pax Romana. And so everybody who was in Rome just kind of thought, man, we got everything we need. We don't need anything else in the world. And so they just kind of like thought, we've got a strong military. Like we can just depend on the strength, our own power and the strength of our hands to change the world. And so many people in Rome were just unaware or really unconcerned, not looking for Jesus' birth. And I think it's like many people today when it comes to Christmas. I mean, we go through the malls and we're shopped like crazy, but sometimes we just don't see how all this God stuff matters to us. That's how it was in Rome. Or then we talked about in Jerusalem, how in Jerusalem the people of God had been waiting and they'd been longing for a long, long time for the Messiah to come. It was almost like, is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? But it wasn't yet here. And so We talked about how after all God's promises, there was actually about 400 years, you may not know this, between the time the Old Testament finished and when the New Testament started, about 400 years. And so for 400 years, the people were waiting and longing and waiting and longing, and it seemed like God was silent. And it's one of those things where they started to wonder, like, is God ever going to come through? And maybe you're here on this Christmas, and maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're in a place like that in this season where maybe you've been wondering in some kind of way, is waiting and longing for God to come through. Maybe you've been wondering if God is even listening, if God is even there in some kind of way. Maybe that's you. And then we talked about how in Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, that it was kind of like on the very first Christmas, the night before Christmas, it was like the Christmas rush we experience today. I mean, it was like, you know, almost like showing up at the mall and how crazy it is, because there was a census that required everybody to go to their hometown. And so this town of about 1,000 people was bombarded with all their relatives coming into town, you know, very much like Christmas, right? And it was crazy. And so they were so busy, they were so distracted that they didn't even realize the Savior of the world was about to be born in their backyard the very next morning. And so I want you to hear this story in Luke's gospel, the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1. And we'll also read Luke chapter 2, a little bit of that. The words are going to be on the screen so you can follow along, or you can open your Bibles if you'd like. But Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, here's the Christmas story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Isn't that what we all want? You found favor with God. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." The word Jesus means God saves. So just imagine naming your child. You're to name him God saves. Hey, God saves. Can you go get the law? You know, your name's God saves. And here's what it says next. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So that's the setup. So now let's look at what happens in Luke chapter 2. Starting with verse 4, the Roman census happens. Everybody's traveling to where they need to go. And it says this, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David." You see that again, the fulfillment of prophecy. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." You're going to want to remember that. There was no guest room available for them on the night before Christmas. So really, I have one big idea that I want to share with you tonight. And it's a pretty simple idea. It's really this. The bottom line for today is this, is that Christ came into the world so that you can be changed. Christ came into the world so that you can be changed, all of us. In fact, the reality is that Christmas isn't just about the magi and the shepherds and the angels and all that stuff. It's really this reality that when God saw that we were stuck in our lives, stuck in living the same story, separated from God, that God decided to leave his throne in heaven to step into our broken world in order to be with you. And so this is the reality. Jesus coming means that our lives can be changed. Our lives can be changed. And so let me tell you a couple reasons why, a couple ways that he does that. Here's the first way that our lives are changed by Jesus. It's number one is this. Christmas means that God is with us. Christmas means that God is with you. It's with us. You know, no matter what you face or no matter what your present circumstances are, no matter, you know, where you are in your life, where you are in your faith journey, no matter what struggles you face or disappointments you've experienced, Christmas means that God is with you, not just 2,000 years ago, but he's with you today. And the thing is, when you realize that God is with you, when you realize that God is with you, it changes everything about the way you live your everyday life. Because the truth is, you realize that nothing in your life, nothing you ever face is too big for God, because God is with you. Now, here's the thing. That means that doctor's report, it means that business meeting, it means that big decision, it means that relationship conflict that you've been going through, nothing's too big for God. It means that, you know, the busy season that you find yourself in, right? Maybe that financial pressure that you're feeling around the holidays. It means that closed door, that new opportunity that's so big that it scares you to death, nothing is too big for God. I mean, here's the thing. We don't come to behold a baby. We come to celebrate. This is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus who in the scripture had the power to heal the sick, who had the ability to calm the storm, who had the right to march atop the water. And on the third day, he was able to get out of a grave after being dead for 3 days. He was able to get out of a grave. And if that is true, then nothing you face in your life is too big for God. And so Stephen Furtick once said that we can find great comfort in the reality that, so many times there's things that are over our head. Y'all know these things. You can name them. You know what's on your heart. You know, but he once said that what is often over my head is under his feet. See, Christmas shows us that he is the Lord and he's with you. If you've ever seen the movie Talladega Nights, the great theologian Ricky Bobby, the race car driver, he gives us like this snippet of the Christmas story in this prayer that he prays. You may know it, but Ricky Bobby, he likes his Jesus a certain way, you know, not Jesus on his own terms, not Jesus to speak on his own behalf. He likes to picture Jesus as just a baby, you know, like let's just leave him as a baby. And so he's around this dinner table, and it's kind of funny and a little crude and all this stuff. I'm not suggesting go watch it. But anyway, he starts praying this prayer, and he prays this: Dear 8 pounds, 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus with a golden diaper. And he starts praying to this baby Jesus, like, you know, with omnipotent power, you know, and it's like, it's something so wrong about it, but it's funny. It's Will Ferrell. And the thing that's interesting, as funny as that is he's praying this funny prayer. I think this is kind of the way we come to the Christmas story sometimes, isn't it? I think this is one of the things where we like to think of God as just this cute, you know, cute little story of, you know, Jesus came as a baby. But we sometimes miss the reality of Jesus's presence in our lives, that he came to be present with us. Because sometimes we suffer from Ricky Bobby syndrome, right? We think of the baby, you know, we keep him as a baby. And so one of the things my mom teaches preschool, and she often says to her preschoolers, you know, Jesus, he grew up. In fact, in Talladega Nights, you know, the grandfather's sitting around like, what is he praying? And he says, you know, he was a man, he had a beard, you know. And so he's just trying to remind him, like, he grew up. And here's the thing. Jesus's presence, Jesus with us, he is the fullness of God's presence. He's the fullness of the power of God, the same God who created the universe. It's the full power of God. And at the same time, has got the full glory of God inside of him, which means it's the same glory. It was so bright and so magnificent that if anybody even looked at him face to face in the Old Testament, they couldn't even stand in his presence. He is the fullness of the presence and the power and the glory of God that's available to every single person. He's with us. Here's what the message version says in John chapter 1, verse 14 about this. I love how it says this. This is a paraphrase, but it says this. The Word, or Jesus, became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. You know, he got a for sale sign. He moves in the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, it says. The one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And so the thing is we don't worship a God who's distant. We don't worship a God who's just too busy or distracted, dealing with other more important things. We're not talking about a God who's inaccessible. We have a Savior who decided to step down from heaven, who was willing to get into the middle of the mess in the world in order to be present with us right where we are, right in our lives. Have you ever noticed that the Christmas story is really messy? Anybody ever notice that? I mean, there is like all this messy stuff of like, if I were to like script this, I would not say the Holy One of Israel would come in the middle of a mess. But that's what happens. I mean, the Christmas story, you got animals. They probably smelled. They laid Jesus in a feeding trough called a manger, you know, filled with hay. they were shepherds and a teenage mom who wasn't yet married. It's just a messy situation, right? And so the thing that I think that this was on purpose. I think it's because God wanted to show us that that God is involved. He came to be involved in every little messy detail of our lives. He came to redeem any disappointment in our past. And he came really to bring peace in the middle of any chaos that we might be facing. And so that means that you never, when you walk through life, because of Christmas, it means you never walk through life alone. It's the reality that in every little detail, your Creator God is working under the surface of your story. Christmas changes our lives because God is with us. Here's the second thing. Not only is God with us, but Christmas also means, the way Jesus changes our life, is Christmas means that salvation is available to us. It's available to us. You know, we don't normally think about this, but Christmas was a rescue mission. You know, I like to think, have you ever seen those like helicopters coming out on an ocean, you know, going to rescue somebody? This is the story of Christmas. Like, it's a rescue mission. It's really this reality of how God came to save us from our sins. And when there was this gap between us and God, it's one of those things when we tried to reach up to God through religious performance and just trying to be a good person, but we couldn't seem to like measure up, that God decided instead to step down and to come and be with us so that our lives can be saved. You know, in the army, they have this saying, when they're especially going into battle, leave no man behind. Leave no man behind. And I think that that's really what God did on Christmas. God desired that everybody should be saved. He wanted everybody to be restored and part of his family. And God invites every single one of us into a growing relationship with him. But in order to receive that, in order to receive that gift, we've got to be willing to open it up. We've got to open it up, open up the grace that's been offered to us and to accept him, to say yes to him. And the thing is, just the other day, another example, my wife was walking through the stores. And if you've been doing that, man, it's like crazy out there. You know, there's a new kind of crazy in the stores. But she was walking through the stores with our kids, she looked at my 4-year-old Peyton, and she just realized, like, hey, people do crazy things during the holiday season. So she just said, if anybody ever takes you, if you ever get lost, here's what you need to do. And so they had this conversation. And he kind of looked terrified, like, what's going to happen to me, Mommy? And she said, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that if you ever, ever, ever got lost, then I would never, ever, ever, ever stop searching for you until I find you. I would search every house, every aisle. I would go everywhere because I would do everything I could do in order to find you and to make sure that you were home with me, because that's how much I love you. That's really what Christmas is all about. It's how God so loved the world that he came to save us, so that everybody who's lost, Jesus reaches out to us, inviting us into a relationship with him. He won't stop searching until he finds us and we're found in him. So here's the thing with all of that. Here's where we find ourselves this Christmas. I think it's interesting because when God stepped into the world on Christmas, we would expect everybody to be ready. Everybody to be prepared, but the scripture says that there was no guest room available for them. And it wasn't just that there was no room in the inn, there was really just no room in people's lives when Jesus came. And so on this Christmas, we kind of find ourselves in a very similar position. You may not know this, but the story is very similar to where we are today, because just like on the first Christmas, we too are waiting. We're waiting on Jesus to come. And it's one of those things where, yes, Jesus came on Christmas, but we are waiting on that day when Jesus will return, when Jesus will come back. And so it's interesting throughout church history, really the birth of Jesus was always closely connected with the reality of the second coming, of the return of Jesus. People always celebrated, like when you celebrated Christmas, you would always look and be reminded that Jesus is coming back. It was always connected. But when we celebrate Christmas, we just kind of celebrate it as a past event. Like, Jesus came, and that was nice. Hallelujah. Let's go home, right? But the thing is that when we celebrate Christmas, it's meant for us to celebrate the reality that Jesus came, but also to look forward and to anticipate the reality that Jesus will come again. It's connected. And so Jesus came, and so we're supposed to prepare ourselves for him to come again. And here's the thing. When Jesus returns, this is good news, y'all. When Jesus returns, he's going to bring complete healing to the world. He's going to bring complete healing and salvation to every person who's put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And Jesus promises that when he comes back again, that everything that's been turned upside down, when you look at the world and you're like, man, that is not right. You're right. The world's been turned upside down after the fall. And Jesus promises that when he returns, he's going to turn everything that was turned upside down, right side up. And he's going to make everything new, everything restored, and everything whole. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 21 that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be new. It's going to be restored. And he wants you to be part of it. And so when Jesus returns, the scripture tells us in a lot of ways, it's going to be similar to his birth. On the one hand, it's going to be an appointed time. It's going to be a planned out thing. It's one of those things where it's already on God's calendar when Jesus is going to come back, just like his birth was. At the same time, it's going to be similar because like then, so many people are going to be unprepared when Jesus comes back. Just like they were in Bethlehem, they're going to be really unprepared. But it's also going to be very different because although people will be unprepared, the scriptures tell us that nobody's going to be unaware when Jesus comes back. In fact, it's interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when Jesus returns, when he comes back, that he's going to come back with a shout, with a shout. And it kind of got me wondering, what might Jesus shout when he comes back? Knowing that he wants to redeem the whole world, I kind of thought, well, maybe he would shout something like this. No more. No more. Maybe he would say, no more heart disease. No more cancer. No more divorce papers. No more pink slips. No more disappointments. No more discouragement. No more wheelchairs. No more crutches. No more terrorist attacks. No more school shootings. No more chemotherapy. No more radiation. No more anxiety. No more medications, no more middle-of-the-night phone calls, no more child abuse, no more motionless ultrasounds, no more traffic, no more road rage, no more yelling or fighting, no more gossip, no more embarrassing situations, no more taxes, hallelujah, no more bills, no more elections, no more, no more orphanages, no more courtrooms, everybody will just get along, no more broken relationships, no more insecurity. No more living outside of God's purposes for our lives. Revelation says that when Jesus returns, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. When Jesus returns, he will bring complete transformation and healing, not only to the whole world, but to everybody's lives. He's going to make it all new. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared and to be found in him. But this time when Jesus returns, it's going to be different. Yes, he came, but he's also coming again, and it's going to be different. Because the first time Jesus came, he came in weakness. But the second time when he comes back, he's going to come in strength. The first time Jesus came, he came as a servant. But the second time when he comes, he's coming as a mighty ruler. Then the first time when Jesus came, he came as a baby in a manger, laying in some hay. But the second time he comes, he's going to come as a mighty conquering king. The first time Jesus came, he came to die. But the second time when he returns, the scripture says that the dead will rise again. The first time Jesus came, he came silently, really in the night, like a lamb. But the second time he comes, the scriptures say that he's going to come with a roar like a lion. The first time Jesus came, the world barely even noticed. But the second time Jesus comes, the scriptures tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for this amazing reality that, God, you are willing to step into the world in order to be with us. God, for those of us in here today who have maybe been struggling with that reality or maybe have forgotten, God, I pray that no matter what situation that they're facing, I pray that you would remind us that you are with us. God, I also pray that for some of us in here, we need that salvation power in our lives. That maybe we've been disconnected from you, and maybe this is the day that we step across the line and we say, Jesus, I want to accept what you've done for me, and I want to be a part of that new creation. But God, I just thank you today that for all of us, that we can celebrate your birth, but we can also look forward and anticipate this amazing reality that you're coming back again. You love us so much that you want to redeem everything. And so, God, I just pray that you would help us to receive you, to have room in our hearts, room in our lives, to receive you this Christmas, to celebrate and anticipate that you came, but you're coming back again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.